Thank you. Father God, as we spend these next few minutes in your word, pray that you will deposit truth into our hearts. You will deposit a fire in our lives to carry the call, to finish the race that you've set before us. Father God, have your way in our lives. I feel the stirring of the Spirit. Have your way in our lives, O God. Ignite the fire within us. I thank you, Lord God, I thank you for the privilege of studying your word. I thank you for the privilege of owning a Bible, of owning study tools. I thank you that we have that privilege. I thank you, Lord, for giving us a hunger for your word, that we would consume it. Consume it day in and day out, that it would become a part of us, a part of every fiber of our being, that we would ooze the word of God into the lives of those around us. That your word would have its way in us. Ignite in us a passion and a hunger for the kingdom. I thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Second Thessalonians, Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We began our study with 1 Thessalonians, and now we're almost done with 2 Thessalonians. And I want to go back through the journey that we've been on here for a minute. I want us to look at the fact and look at the path that Paul took to get to the Thessalonians. And remember, Paul first went on this journey. We see this in Acts chapter 15. He's there. He's with Peter. He's with the other apostles. And they are discussing the incorporation of the Gentiles into the faith. They're discussing the issue of circumcision. They're discussing the issue of grafting in the Gentiles to the kingdom of God. And once the decision is made that circumcision is not a requirement to accept Christ, it is not a requirement for them, because we are saved by grace. We are saved by faith. That's where our salvation comes from. He and his companions have their letter, they've written a letter, they have their letter, and they're going to carry it through to deliver the gospel message and a letter from the heads of the church into the people on their journey. And the Lord sends them on their way. On this journey, Paul encounters persecution. If we read in Acts 15, 16, 17, and 18, we see the battles that he faces. He and Barnabas, they face incredible battles. Paul is stoned and left for dead. He and Barnabas are both whipped with lashes. Why? Because they're causing a disruption in the community. In Acts 17, I think it's verse 6, remember the leaders of the city go to Jason, and that's where they were staying. And they say, what have you done linking yourself up with these men who have turned the world upside down? We discussed this. Are we turning the world upside down with our faith? Are we turning the world upside down? Is the fire of God within us so great, so intense? Is it burning so brightly that we are turning the world upside down by our encounters with people? When Mom got saved, our world turned upside down. She was in real estate, as you guys know. She got saved and she went into the ministry. Our world turned upside down. She sold our house, gave away our furniture. Our world turned upside down. Because she accepted the Lord, she studied the Word, and she was on fire for the kingdom of God. Now, not everybody that gets saved is going to sell their home and give away their furniture and turn their world upside down to that degree. But we are called to turn our world upside down. We are created to release the kingdom of God into all that we meet. Ode goes and he travels, and every person he encounters, he will start a conversation about the Lord. He leads people to the Lord left and right. He goes to a JA conference. He's brought into the country to teach people about prayer. Presumably, these people already know the Lord, and yet they're getting saved and baptized because they're there for a religious service, but they're not even saved. How can they pray if they're not even saved? How can they pray effectively for their nation if they're not even saved? He doesn't go in there assuming that they know the Lord. He makes sure that they know the Lord. That way, they can be effective prayer warriors and turn the world upside down. Paul and Barnabas were turning the world upside down. In the process, Paul was awakened in the middle of the night by a man from Macedonia. It was a vision. Calling him to come to Macedonia to help them. So he wakes up Barnabas. He wakes up Silas. Come on, we got to go now. This is important. And off they went. In ministry, Paul went and he turned the world upside down. He faced extreme persecution as he built the church, as he poured into the lives of people that he once persecuted. He took all of that energy, all of that fire, all of that drive that he used to imprison Christians, to birth Christians. The path of persecution was long and hard. But it didn't stop him. It never hindered his call. It never hindered his path. Regardless of where he was or how his physical body felt from the lashings, from the stoning, from being shipwrecked, from being thrown in prison, Paul carried on because his eye was on the prize of the high calling of knowing Jesus Christ. His eye was on the prize of raising up men and women who would serve the living God. Men and women who would know the truth, that the truth may set them free. Men and women who would, when they die, enter heaven. There wasn't a person that Paul encountered that he did not witness to, because he knew the cost of failing to do his job, of failing to fulfill the call that was on his life. You don't think he didn't want to lay up in a bed after he received 39 lashes? And it's not like they did the 39 lashes, rushed him off to a hospital to be taken care of. They did 39 lashes and threw him in jail. In a filthy prison with rats and all kinds of insects. Sanitation was not their concern when they threw you in a hole in the ground. But he kept his eye on the prize. So when he went to the Thessalonians, when he ministered to them, they grabbed hold of the gospel. They grabbed hold of the truth. And he poured into their lives. And even though he was persecuted and they had to rush him out of the city, he sent Timothy back to minister to them and to continue to build up this church, to ensure their salvations would not be lost. And I know there's people out there that say, once saved, always saved, but that is not true. He wanted to be sure of their salvation. He wanted to be assured that they had the foundation that they needed to carry on. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't even have the Old Testament. This was a Gentile nation. He had to make sure he gave them the nuggets of truth that would anchor them in the faith. So when Paul spoke to them, he spoke the truth, and he spoke the truth in love, and he made sure he brought correction when correction was needed, encouragement when encouragement was needed. But in all situations, he brought the truth, because he was raising up a church that needed to stand strong in the midst of persecution. Why? Because the Jews sent him out to kill and destroy the Christians. If he came to know Christ, they were going to send other people out to destroy Christians. He knew that. He knew at any moment they could flood that city and cart off every single new believer to prison. They could be carted off by the emperor, thrown into the games. The movie, Paul, the Apostle Paul, that came out last year. They did a beautiful job depicting the persecution that was taking place in this hour. Beautiful job. It's painful to watch, but beautiful job. It reminds us of how amazing it was. How amazing it was that there even was a church. That the gospel was spread. That people didn't run in fear and allow what was taking place around them to silence them. Instead, they pressed on. Letters were written. Encouragements were given. Why? Because Paul knew and understood that without that, they might not make it. When the persecution came, they would crumble underneath it. The fear would overwhelm them. Why do we think that Paul himself endured so much persecution? So that he could be an example of what it means to be intensely persecuted and press on. To endure much suffering and press on. It could give people hope. Those that had never met Christ could see Christ lived through Paul's life and have hope. If he could endure all of this, I think I can endure this little bit. Paul was a living martyr until he became a martyr. And he gave them the example through his life how to not fear that, but to face it head on. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That word, have free course. That means to run, to exert oneself, to spend one's strength in performing or attaining something. So to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. He's saying, pray for us. You know we're spreading the gospel. And we want to make sure that we fulfill all that God has created us to fulfill, that the race that we're on, we will complete. That all that the gospel has done within us will be relayed in this next hour, in this next place that we go to. That we will not fail in our call, in the commission that Christ has placed upon our lives. To spread the gospel. As I read this and I went through study this morning, the Lord began to remind me of everything I just shared with you about Paul's journey to get here to this moment in time. Now, Paul knew, this was early, you know, this is one of his first writings, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are among his first writings. Paul knew that he would face great suffering before his life was over. But Paul was going to do all that God called him to do until that time came that he would give his life over for the sake of the gospel. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him, and he came to understand that he was persecuting the one he thought he was fighting for. Thought he was fighting for the Almighty God. When he came to understand that he was in fact persecuting him, it transformed his life. It broke his heart, but it transformed his life. He went and he spent 3 years preparing for ministry. I believe that the Lord came and unlocked the scriptures to Paul. Came and unlocked. He had met with Peter, but he came and unlocked the scriptures to Paul to bring revelation of how he fulfilled the Old Testament, how he fulfilled the covenant. So that when Paul went forward, he would know in no uncertain terms who he was fighting for. When he would go into a town, he would find the synagogue, and he would go and he would minister in the synagogue. Every week, he would go till he was thrown out. Some would come to know the Lord, and some would reject him. But he pressed on. It grieved him that his people rejected the Lord. But he knew where they were coming from, because he himself rejected that Christ was the Son of God initially. When he went off into his ministry with the Gentiles, the fire and the passion within him was no different than it was for his own people. Because what God planted in Paul was a fire for the kingdom of God. It was a fire for the race that God had placed him on. It was a passion, an unquenchable passion to fulfill the call that God had placed upon his life. It was something that was so deep within him that he would turn the world upside down to complete it. That in spite of every obstacle he faced, in spite of every amount of persecution, verbal or physical, he would press on because he was birthing a new thing in that hour. He was birthing a new thing in that hour. The church was growing by leaps and bounds as people entered into the freedom of Christ for their lives. His passion, his drive, nearly unmatched. Today, when we were praying prior to the teaching, the Lord told me that his people are growing weary in the battle. Weary in this battle. And it's understandable. You know, we have people that have been with us that have had, you know, dozens of surgeries in under a year. That are literally hanging on by a thread. We have some that have lost the battle. We have some that have grown so focused on the battle, they forgot the race they were on. They've forgotten the race that they're on. And as we prayed, he reminded me of Paul's battle. He reminded me of the beauty of the Word and how the Word is here for us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to edify us, to teach us how to face these battles We're not alone. We have, not only do we have each other, but we have the Word of God to see us through. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for them, that the Word of the Lord would have free course, that they would be able to run the race unrestricted, without hindrance, without the distractions that life brings us. But even in the midst of the distractions, in the midst of the battles, in the midst of the exhausting journey that we're on, that they would remember the call that is upon their lives and keep focused on that call. And the Lord said that 2018 would be the year of refining. It would be a deep refining, a long refining. But the intent was for it to go deep in our lives and uproot the things that would distract us from our call, uproot the things that hinder us from fulfilling the plan and purpose He has for our lives. It was a deep purpose, a profound purpose, something that would call upon us, create within us a dependence upon Him, not man, a dependence upon Him to see us through. It was something that was very necessary. It was something that was very personal. It was something that would go deep within us to prepare us for the day ahead, the call that is ahead of us. It's birthing a new breed of believers. Those who will carry the call through the end, that will be fearless in the face of death. Fearless in the face of all obstacles that come before them, who will stand for truth and righteousness. And He's calling upon us even now to rise up from the battle, to rise up from it and be ignited into the passion of the call that He's placed upon our lives. Do you hear what I'm saying? To rise up in the face of the obstacles. To not have our eyes on the obstacles. To not have our eyes on the battle, but to have our eyes upon Him, the reason for our existence. Do you think a man like Paul or a man like Peter considered everything that was going on around them as they finished their race? No. Their focus was on Him. And am I fulfilling what You created me to fulfill? Am I doing all that You created me to do, Lord? Am I letting You have Your way in me so that I can fulfill all that You created me to fulfill? Am I focused on that call? Or am I still stumbling over the obstacles around me? Am I so focused on the distractions? Am I so focused on the battle that I have lost sight of the end of the race? And if that's the case, forgive me, Lord, and ignite within me a passion for the call Do you know the high calling is knowing Christ on a deeply personal level, of stepping into the oneness with Him, that John 17 union with Him. That's the highest calling. Everything that we do is to lead us to that path. Everything that we do. And if that is our focus, that oneness with Him, that John 17 oneness with Him, all that we do is just fruit from that. Our ministry is fruit from that focal point. It's like a vine, you know, that's on a fence. And the water on one side is scarce, but the plant knows where there is water. It's drawn to it. And it weaves and weaves and weaves around until it finds the water source. And it roots in and it drinks of that water source. Wisteria is like that. It's a beautiful vine. It's intrusive, but it's a beautiful vine. With big purple, small purple flowers. It's beautiful. But it finds the water source. I've watched it on my fence. My neighbor used to have it, and it came over my fence, and it went towards the pool to find the water source when we had such severe drought. And that vine would stretch out across this big open area to drink of the water. And from the fence to the pool, it's like 6 or 8 feet. And these beautiful blooms, these beautiful purple blooms, would be spread out along that vine. It was the most amazing thing I'd seen. Its goal was the water source. But in the midst of its reach, the fruit, the beautiful blooms, came out. It's very fragrant. It's beautiful. That's what we're to be. As we seek our life, our water source, to drink of it, all along the way, whether we have something to hold on to in the midst of that or not, there should be beautiful blooms coming forth from our lives. It's a product of the reach. As soon as we hit that water source, a fullness will come forth. If we stay connected with that source, the source of our very lives, as we stay connected in our reach for Christ, the blossoms that will come forth from us will bless those around us. It's fragrant. It's ministry. It strengthens. It encourages. It brings joy. It brings peace. It teaches patience, long-suffering. Strength. We need to allow Him to ignite within us. the fire for our purpose, that the gospel will run its full course in our lives. What is the gospel? It's the message of Christ. It is Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word came and dwelt among us. That same Christ who came and dwelt among us lives within us. Let's allow him to ignite us. Let's get our eyes off of the battles. Paul faced tremendous battles. They had to usher him out of towns under the cover of darkness, because if they saw him, they would put him in jail or kill him. He could have got real hung up on that. You know, and, you know, Lord, I think I'm just going to stick to writing letters, because this ministry thing is really dangerous. This going out to spread the gospel, really dangerous. I think I'll just sit back and write some letters to people. But he didn't. He stretched out, remembering why he was created. And he kept his eyes on the prize. And knew that on that journey, he would bless many. He would demonstrate the life of a faithful intercessor, a faithful minister of the gospel, a faithful child of the King. A while ago, I shared about my daughter's wedding. And it gives such a beautiful picture. Such a beautiful picture of keeping our eyes on the prize. On the one that we are to become one with. A John 17, one with. It doesn't matter what's taking place around us. When we lock eyes with the one that we enter union with, everything else fades. And all that matters is making it to him. Making it to the one who would give everything, give anything, give his all, and did give his all to be one with us. And ignite the fire. Reignite it. Whatever it takes, let him reignite it. That the fire within you would burn with an intensity, an unquenchable fire within, and a drive to make it there. Yet if you have to slip under the cover of darkness, flee danger, reach across the obstacles, even into thin air, to go 6 or 8 feet to reach the water. Life. Do it. We must do it. time is short. I say this all the time. I know you guys might be getting tired of hearing this, but time is short. The time to press in is now. Father God, I just come before you. And I ask that you would ignite in us a fire. Ignite in us our passion for you. Father God, when we first get saved, we're so on fire, we just drive people crazy. We just drive people crazy because we are so excited about Jesus. When my aunt got saved, my mom called her a Jesus freak. Because she was so on fire for the Lord. And over time, we seem to think that we, you know, mature and kind of lull into a contentment with you. But Father, what you want is that fire to go deep within us and become a part of who we are. That it's not to just be within our spirit man, but it is to penetrate every fiber of our being so that we ooze the fire and the passion and the zeal for the living God. It's to run deep. It's to be anchored. It's to be matured. But it is not to be diminished. It's to be ignited. Ignited. We should be so on fire for God that when people come within 2 or 3 feet of us, they feel the heat of the Spirit of God. Because we burn with a passion for the one who died for us. We burn for a passion for the truth. We burn with a passion for the Spirit of the living God. Lord God, ignite us. Ignite your people. Break off the trauma. As Debbie prayed earlier, break off the trauma of the battles. And ignite your fire within us. Break off the trauma to our souls. And ignite your fire within us. Ignite it, oh God. Ignite it. That our passion would not diminish, but it would only increase. It would run through and through. Do it, Lord God. Do it within your people. Do it within your children, Lord God. Break off the discouragement over the length of the battles and ignite the fire within. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. You are fire. You are passion. You are the ignition. You are in all, in all. Let us come alive with the fire for you. When we look down the aisle, let us see the one that we want to spend the rest of our lives with. Some of the most beautiful love stories on our team. They are on our team. Some of the most miraculous situations. John and Carol, beautiful. Kid and Debbie, Lord, it's beautiful. Beautiful.
ignite us. So when we look down the path of our life, all we see, all we do is lock eyes with you. We would become one with you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious name. Amen.